Good to see you tonight. Glad you're here. I hope you're all rested up and recuperated from the busy week we had last week. And I took Monday off. And Sandy had the day off, so we had a rare day together where we didn't have a whole lot to do. But we did a few things, but also got some R&R, which was good. So glad you're here. And I feel like we're a little heavy on this side. No offense to anybody on this side, but, you know, anyway. We're in Psalm 127 tonight. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the Psalms. Last week, of course, was the evangelistic meetings. The week before was the prayer meeting for that. The week before that, I think I was away on vacation, so it's been about a month since I've been in the Psalms. So we're in 127. So follow as I read, and it says Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So, as we know from our title here, we see that it is a song of degrees or songs of ascent. Remember, there's 15 of them. You'll remember a little bit of a review here. And some people feel that some of the priests sang each one of these psalms as they climbed each step, 15 steps. These were also songs that were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem for the three feast days. And Psalm 120 to 134 are the 15 songs of ascent. Now, you'll notice it says a song of degrees for Solomon. Most commentators and Jewish tradition holds that Solomon is the author of this Psalm of Ascent. The Hebrew Bible translates this title a song of ascents of Solomon. Also, there are some who hold that David is the author, for he wrote it for Solomon. The interpretation does not change whomever the author is. It seems like there's more proof for it being a song of Solomon, written by Solomon, because the little mark in the Jewish writing for of or for, it can be translated either way. So it's not even a word. It's just a little dash. So whomever the author is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with the translation. But history, Jewish history, the weight seems more to be that it should be a song of degrees of Solomon rather than for. Okay? So whoever the author is, Solomon, which means peaceable, and Solomon is the male form of the word shalom, which means peace. That peace breathes throughout this whole psalm, okay? And Solomon's name given to Nathan was Jedidiah, meaning beloved of Jehovah. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. verse 24 and 25. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. So David called his boy's name Solomon, which again is the male form of peace. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And if you look back at the end of verse 24, the Lord loved him. Jedidiah means beloved of Jehovah. Okay? So Solomon would be beloved of the Lord. Okay? His name was Solomon, but the name the Lord gave him was Jedidiah. Okay? And there's a play on that word in verse 2. He giveth his beloved sleep. And that's why some people feel that Solomon is the author here. Now remember, this is a psalm of ascent. Okay? And these psalms help us to ascend. Okay? Now, we're not going to Jerusalem. Okay? Remember, anytime anyone went to Jerusalem, no matter what the direction they were coming from, they always said what? We're going up to Jerusalem. Part of that was because it was set on a mountain, but also, you know, just the because of what they thought of it. But if we're not going to Jerusalem, there is no temple steps to climb, but we are on a journey. And in our faith, we should be ever climbing closer to the Lord, right? And so this is a psalm of ascent. And notice with me so far, okay, all the first verses of from Psalm 120 to 127, as we continue to climb in our faith. Psalm 120, I cried unto the Lord. Psalm 121, I lift up mine eyes. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. 123, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. If it had not been the Lord, they that trust in the Lord, when the Lord turned again the captivity, except the Lord build the house. So what do we see in every one of these first verses? Praise to God and calling out on God. The Lord alone, friends, is to be praised for each step upward we take. Every step upward in our faith, every step we draw closer to God, God is to be praised. Because he works in our life. What does the Bible say? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. We need to praise the Lord for every step closer to God that we take. For it is all of him. It's all of him. And we have to understand that. Our salvation is all of God. And our sanctification is all of God. Yes, you know, we need to put off and put on. But we can't do that in the power of our strength. It has to be in the power of the Spirit. So it's all of God. So every part of our life we need to and must praise God for. Spurgeon calls this the Builder's Psalm. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Everybody say happy birthday to Anna as she goes by. Hebrews 3:4 says, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Isn't that awesome verse? God is the great builder. And that's what this psalm is talking about, Psalm 127. It's talking about the Lord building the house, building the city, and building our families. It's all the Lord. And we have to thank the Lord for that. So verses 1 and 2, the outline, building the house and the city, and then verses 3 to 5, building the family. Okay? So notice the first stanza. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, in this first stanza, the psalmist sees the house and the city, and he realizes the uselessness of building, working, watching, and losing sleep apart from the Lord. Okay? Now, what did Solomon build? Temple, his own palace. I mean, he built a lot of things, right? He helped build up Jerusalem. It was always a time of peace when Solomon reigned. And he realized without the Lord, it's vain. You know, and losing sleep at night, all of this, you know, because you're watching the city, you're watching your... It's vain without the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound like Solomon also? Vain? Ecclesiastes. There's a new book in the Bible. Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity. Vanity, all is vanity. It's all vanity. All is vanity under those circumstances and emptiness. But if the Lord does the work, if he builds the house, if he keeps the city, if he watches over it, then his beloved can lay their heads down on their pillows at night and find perfect rest and peace. Think about that. You know, think about what's going on in our world. I'm sure there's a lot of people who cannot lay their head down and rest in peace. And why is this? Because they know that the Lord will provide all the necessities and protect them from harm. Turn back to the beginning of the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Psalm 4, 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I couldn't help but think when I was studying and preparing for this, I couldn't help but think of our text we had this past Sunday for the Disciples' Hour when Peter was in prison. They had just killed James. Herod had just killed James. Herod had arrested him, put him in the prison. Tomorrow he was going to go on trial and be executed, right? And what is Peter doing? Sleeping. You know? Why? Because either way, he knew God was going to be with him. God was protecting him. And so think about too, the blessings of sleep, okay? The body and mind are refreshed and restored. Now, what happens if your mind's going, well, this is me anyway. My mind's going a mile a minute when I try to go to sleep, right? I usually don't sleep too well. And usually if I have something on my mind that's really, really troubling me, the first thing that I think of when I wake up is that last thing I thought about when, and I didn't get very good sleep the night before. You know, I remember before I went into the ministry when I worked as an auto mechanic, and then especially when I worked on the drill rigs and everything that I lifted weighed as much as a house, you know. When I went to bed at night, I slept. I mean, I usually crawled into bed and you know, you wake up in the morning and you're refreshed, okay? Doesn't always happen when you get older, does it? You know, I would give the kingdom for 8 hours of uninterrupted sleep. But anyway, I don't have a kingdom to give. But think about it. Think about the blessings of sleep. And think about how you're refreshed and restored. A loss of sleep is not good for your health or well-being. But God gives his beloved sleep. Okay? And remember, you know, this is a nation of Israel. Solomon's the king. There's many nations all around them that are seeking to destroy them. But God gives his beloved sleep. And it's the same with us today. You know, our country, friends, is imploding. But you know, I hope you sleep well at night. You know, pray. Pray for your country. Pray for our country. But I hope you sleep well at night because God's in control. God's watching over you. Okay? So notice the second stanza, verses 3 to 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So here in this second stanza, one of the rewards that the Lord gives and one of his richest blessings are children. Okay? For children are an heritage. That word means an heirloom or a portion or an inheritance from the Lord. And just like arrows are in the hands of a mighty hunter or warrior, so are children to their parents. I used to go bow hunting when I lived in New Jersey. And I was never a very good shot with a bow. I used to take the bow for a walk and was not very good. But I remember at one time going to this show and seeing a man that was a expert archer. And they would throw paper plates in the air and he would hit them, you know. They would throw, things would get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. They threw a bear aspirin in the air and he would hit it, okay? Puff into powder. This guy was good, okay? And I couldn't help but think, you know, there was a mighty man with an arrow, bow and arrow, okay? He was, you know, so think about that. Just as arrows are in the hands of a mighty hunter or a warrior, so are children to their parents. For when one gets older, they are needed. And the one to whom children have been born in his youth has them when they need them. Just as a warrior and hunter needs his arrows. When the enemy comes, the warrior needs his arrow. When the game comes, the hunter needs his arrow. Verse 4 speaks of children when they are grown, not when they are small. And in verse 5, the Hebrew of verse 5 in particular speaks of male children, okay? It's in the male gender here. And that's not to say that female children aren't a blessing, but put yourself back 3,000 years, right? And think of no Social Security, no health insurance, no nursing homes, you know. And if you had a male child, more than likely you had somebody to take the business and continue the business and help you, okay? That's why the widow of Nain, when Jesus was walking by, she was a widow, so she already lost her husband, and now her only son is dead. So she was basically in a lot of trouble. Jesus had compassion on her. He touched the body, and he came back to life. So the man who has a quiver full of male children will not be ashamed when he is older, for he shall have help when his enemies come to the gate. And, you know, he shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So let's talk about this a little bit. In relation to parent to child and child to parent. In verse, the dependence of children on their parents, verse 4. Think about how a child depends on us. And think about our responsibility as parents to that child. Number one, for safety. Because notice, where are the children? In his quiver. Okay? So there's safety. Our children should always feel safe in our home, okay? And notice, for direction, because they are shot forth by him. Now, this is back before the time you could go to the sporting goods store and buy a nice straight arrow. You know, in those days, the archer made his own arrows, made sure everything was straight, made sure the fletching, that's the feathers on the, you know, were straight, and the notch and the weight of the whatever they used back then for the point, for the part in the front there. And so, you know, they're shot forth by him. So our children need our help for direction in their life. We, you know, we should have experience that we are able to share with our kids. And number three, for support, because they are in the hands of the mighty. You know, children need us for support. So there's a lot of things that we as parents do for our children. But then equally, we see here in verse 5, the dependence of the parents on the children. For happiness, it's as happy as the man. Over and over and over again, what does the proverb say about obedient children? The mother and father are not grievous, they're happy. Okay? And you know, when children are wayward, when children are rebellious, it hurts our hearts. Okay? But you know, for an obedient child, for a son, as Solomon says over and over again in the Proverbs, listen to us, you know, if you do this, you know, your mother will be happy, your father will be happy. Okay? And number two, what else are the dependents of the parents of the children? For confidence, they shall not be ashamed. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to have confidence in your children, you know, that they're going to live right, that they're going to do right, that they'll be for you. And then for defense, they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So I need a little audience participation here. What are some of the enemies that we face when we get older? What are some of the enemies we face when we get older? Illness. Weakness. Okay. Anything else? Some memory. Loneliness. You know. Strength. Anything else? Financial needs. You know, a lot of things. And again, we live in a different time, but I still think this is important for us to remember. You know, we're getting to the point in our life, because all four of our parents are still alive. We're getting to the point in our life where we're having to make some decisions about our parents, you know. Like Sandy's mom, why don't you move up by us, you know, and whatnot, things like that. So, you know, but again, this is a very different time here, but I still think it's important, you know. And I find this, I don't know about you, I have found this. In my experience, it's more difficult to be a parent of an adult than a child. Even a teenager. They have to listen to you when they're younger. They have to. I don't have to listen to you when you're older. Even when you know your advice is the right advice, because you're giving it. No, but because you know. So sometimes it's hard. But you always have to have that relationship with your kids. Even when they leave the house and they have their own little family, you know. And then you have grandchildren, which are a blessing. I believe that this verse not only speaks about physical children, but can also speak about the responsibility we have to spiritual children. You know, people we may lead to the Lord, or young ones in Christ who come to the church. We have a responsibility, you know, to them in the discipleship aspect. So, friends, building a home. And I don't say a house, but I say a home. There's a difference between a house and a home. Building a home, building a family, is vanity without the Lord. You know, it's empty. Think about, you know, everything that, and Pastor Andrew preached about this on Sunday, you know, worldliness, and even how much Christians are affected by worldliness. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have things. But, you know, when we want the American dream for our child rather than the victorious Christian life, it's vanity. When we spend more time with our kids thinking that they're going to be the next major league star and take, you know, they go to baseball for everything when the chances are like, you know, how many people play Little League compared to how many people play professional baseball, you know? But how many people are going to stand before the Lord one day? Everybody. So, you know, it's all vanity if we do it without the Lord. It's all vanity. We need the Lord in every area of our life, especially when we're building our home, okay? We're building our home, when we're building our family. We need the Lord. We need him in every area of our life. So tonight, may we pray and ask the Lord to build our cities, watch over them, to build our homes, and then to watch over them, and to build our families, and to watch over them. Then we